say it like you mean it today. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. God.
All right, that's Joel Osteen with his typical Bible creed, beginning another sermon, the first hour of Issues, Etc. Today we're going to be reviewing Joel's sermon from yesterday, titled Don't Lose Your Song. If you've ever watched Joel Osteen's program, you might have noticed that most of it is song. If you just listen to Joel Osteen's sermon reviews here on Issues, Etc., you might think, golly, the guy does a lot of preaching, but what else happens there at Lakewood in Houston, Texas? A lot. They've got probably the premier praise band, I should say bands, in the country. They make everyone else look like rank amateurs. And I'm not joking, everyone else. It's an unbelievable show. It's worthy of Broadway, if they had such things on Broadway. Really, if you watch it, the sermon that Joel preaches near the end of that hour of Lakewood Live is really kind of a cool-off period for a Sunday morning at Lakewood, the largest megachurch in the United States. We'll be reviewing a sermon from Joel Osteen today on Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live this Monday. It's the 13th of November. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issues@kfuo.org. Some audio open lines follows our sermon review. NBC Today Show had a feature on the mysteries of faith. They deal with two issues of, well, I think it's of keen interest, what Jews believe about the afterlife. And they followed on Friday, with what, or maybe it was this morning, doesn't make any difference, what Muslims believe about the afterlife. There's a CNN story on what Ted Haggard is going to do, apparently for the next couple of years, to restore himself spiritually. We'll play that for you. Of course, Ted Haggard had a major fall a couple weeks ago. He has admitted to at least buying crystal meth and then also consorting with the male prostitute. He says he just got a massage. The accusations go farther than that, but time for some restoration. We'll see what's on the docket, what's on Ted Haggard's schedule for the next couple of years of his life, if he wants to return to the pastorate at his church, New Life, in Colorado Springs. And that's still a big question mark. Other things to play for you during audio open lines. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, we have a three-part diagnostic here with which we do every sermon review here on Issues, Etc. It's really based upon three very clear statements of Scripture, two of them coming from Jesus himself and another by way of example from John the Baptist, all of them from John's Gospel. Jesus, when talking to his opponents about what Scripture is good for, why they diligently search the Scriptures, they're looking for the right thing, that is, eternal life. But what they're doing is searching those Scriptures and trying to find eternal life in everything and everyone else than the only one who can give it. That is Jesus. Jesus says these Scriptures are worth searching for eternal life because these are the Scriptures that testify about me. That brings us to the first diagnostic that we use on our sermon reviews. It is, when you're listening to a sermon, if it purports to be a Christian sermon, that is, if it's from a Muslim or a Jew, you don't need to listen for Jesus. But if it purports to be a Christian sermon, listen for Jesus. Keep a simple running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. Now, this doesn't tell you much except whether or not the sermon has anything to do with Jesus. Everybody claims to be a Christ-centered church. They all claim to have Christ-centered preaching. Well, this is just the simplest, most basic test of any given sermon as to whether it really is even about Jesus at all. The second part of the diagnostic we take from a passage in John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to talk about the things that Jesus has done. So that's part two of our diagnostic. If Jesus is mentioned, then is he the subject of the verbs? In other words, is he the one that the sentence is really about? Or is it about you and what you do for Jesus rather than Jesus and what he does for you? Now, these three passages I'm mentioning here really pertain to every part of our three-part diagnostic. The third one comes from John the Baptist himself. He sees Jesus coming, and he points him out, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, if it's good enough for John the Baptist, it should be good enough for any preacher. He should be pointing out Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, rather than the Jesus who is your secret lover in the secret confines of your heart, your mere comforter, your power source, your inspiration. If it's good enough for John the Baptist, it's good enough for every Christian preacher. They should be pointing you in every sermon on every Sunday to Jesus who takes away the sins of the world. How does he do it? Well, that's very clear. Just read your New Testament. He takes away the sins of the world by his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection for you. If Jesus is mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, what is the preacher telling you Jesus has done for you? Is this merely the Jesus who inspires you or the Jesus who dies for you in your place to pay the price for your sins? And I've said it many times in every sermon review we've done, whether it's Joel Osteen or anyone else, this is not too much to ask from any preacher every time he steps into the pulpit. Now, Joel is arguably probably one of the most famous preachers, at least nowadays, in America and outside of America. We'll just apply the simple diagnostic to Joel's sermon, "Don't Lose Your Song," here in the first hour of Issues, etc. We've heard Joel's Bible creed. Now let's listen to what Joel preached on Sunday.
I want to talk to you today about staying full of joy and learning how to keep the song that God's put in your heart. If there's one thing our society needs more of, it's joy. Too many people go around negative and discouraged. They allow their problems and their circumstances to weigh them down. They end up living stressed out, dragging through the day, not really excited about their life. I've had people tell me, "Joel, I've got too many problems to enjoy life." Or the reason I'm not happy, the reason I'm discouraged, is because I have all these things coming against me. But the fact is, God has put a well of joy on the inside of each one of us. And our circumstances may be negative. Things may not be going our way. But if we can just learn how to tap into this joy, we're going to be happy. We're going to live with enthusiasm in spite of what comes against us. And one of the keys is found in Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Be ever filled with the Spirit." Notice, you don't just get filled one time and then you're done. It says, "Be ever filled." This means on a continual basis, we have to keep filling ourselves up. How do we do this? The next verse tells us, by speaking to yourself in psalms, in hymns, by making melody in your heart, and by being grateful.
Now, this is rare. I'll be a monkey's uncle. It is very rare that Joel Osteen quotes a Bible passage and quotes it this early in the sermon. You'd almost think he was going to preach from this text. Of course, if you read the entire passage that he's talking about, there are some significant details he's going to leave out in the sermon, but I'll leave that for your listening pleasure or displeasure, as the case may be. But he actually quotes a Bible passage, which you can't fault him for that. He rarely does it. When he does, it's usually toward the end of a sermon to kind of put the capper on a point he's already made. Now, you see, textual preaching, again, it may sound odd to you, but when the apostles got up to preach, they didn't just preach off the top of their head and then bring Bible passages in to support their points, which is the way most preaching goes today. No, they preached from Scripture itself, all the way from the very first sermon Peter preaches at Pentecost. He's preaching from, in that case, we know what the Bible passages are, from the prophet Joel and from several places in the Psalms. He's preaching from Scripture rather than preaching and then bringing Scripture in as a footnote to support a point he's already made. Now, it might appear, and we'll wait to see, whether or not Joel is actually going to preach the text from Ephesians chapter 5:18.
In other words, the way to stay full, the way to overcome the pressures of life is by keeping a song of praise in your heart. And all through the day, on the inside, we should be singing. It may just be a grateful attitude. In our thoughts, we're thinking about God's goodness. Or maybe we go around humming a tune to a song. Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work. But throughout the day, you're making melody in your heart. Under your breath, you're saying, Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that I'm healthy. When you do that, you're filling yourself up. On the inside, something is happening. God is replenishing your strength. He's replenishing your joy, replenishing your peace. All these things that the day is trying to take out of us, the stress, the pressures, the disappointments, because we have that song of praise, we're filling up faster than what's going out. That's how we stay full of the Spirit. But here's where we miss it. You don't just do it one time. When Joel, I went to church on Sunday, I got filled up. I read my Bible before I went to work. No, this is an ongoing process. To be ever filled means we have to get in a habit of doing this throughout the day. It's kind of like a balloon. If your child has ever gotten one for their birthday, the first couple of days it's bright and beautiful, flies high at the end of that string. If you let it go, it'd take off into the air. But in a couple of days, it starts to sink down. It's a little smaller, a little weaker. Day after day, sinks lower and lower. Finally, a week or two, it's lying on the floor, totally deflated, lost all of its life, all of its energy. And really, all you'd have to do to give that balloon a fresh new start is to fill it back full of helium, fill it back full of air. If you do that on a regular basis, it lasts month after month. It just needed to be replenished. It's the same way with us. All through the day, the fact is, we leak. In other words, life happens. You get stuck in traffic, a little air goes out. You find out you didn't get the contract you're hoping for, a little more. Get home, your child's not feeling well, got to deal with that. Dog got into the trash, got to clean that out, a little more air. The only way to stay full, the only way to keep your joy and keep your peace is to have this song of praise in your heart.
All right, I'm trying to put a picture together in my mind of what Joel is saying. And the closest I can come, I hope I'm not misrepresenting what he's saying here, but the closest I can come is we're like helium balloons. And we start out all filled up, but we leak. And so the way that we keep ourselves filled up and, I guess, buoyant is by keeping a song in our heart. So the whole picture here is we lack joy. We need more joy. Where's our joy going to come from? Joel's answer is very simple. You produce it yourself by keeping a song in your heart. It may be as simple as, and I'm not making this up, he said, whistle while you work. So if you lack joy and people have been sucking the joy out of you, it sounds like this is always the scenario in Joel's sermons. The individual Christian is a victim of circumstance. He goes through his life, and he'd be great if it weren't for all these annoying other people around him all the time, robbing him of his joy, sucking the joy out of his life. He'd be fine if he just lived by himself on a mountain someplace without any other people to deal with. But, of course, life happens. Your kids get sick. Isn't this odd? Rather than the neighbor being an opportunity to show love, the love of Jesus Christ, the neighbor just becomes someone who's like secretly siphoning the gas out of your tank all day long. He's a drag on your energy and taxing you constantly, robbing you of your joy. Well, with that aside, by the way, the Christian's problem is not that he lives in the world and he has to deal with other people and other people rob him of his joy. The Christian's problem is he has no source of joy or comfort or assurance or anything in himself. The Christian's problem is within his own heart. He doesn't have a well of joy in his heart. He's got a heart, as Jesus says, that is full of malice, sin, wrath, envy, slander, and all sorts of other filthy things that Jesus mentions in a long, long list in the Gospel of Matthew. The problem isn't that other people are sucking the joy out of the Christian. The problem is the Christian doesn't have anything in himself at all to be joyful about. Our problem is our sin. Now, since Joel doesn't like using the word sin, he has to resort to things like you lack joy or you're like a helium balloon. Well, we just had my daughter's birthday yesterday. She turned 15. We got a couple helium balloons. One of them's already on the floor. It leaks. Just like I guess we do. But notice what the solution is. Get a song in your heart. And then you'll be able to constantly reinflate the helium balloon that is your spiritual life. We're doing a sermon review this first hour of Issues, Etc., coming to you live this Monday, the 13th of November. Joel Osteen's sermon from Sunday. Don't lose your song. If you do, you might end up on the floor like that limp little helium balloon. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk with Herman, who's calling from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you for taking my call. Joel Osteen's not exactly new. When he mentioned Whistle While You Work, that is a Walt Disney song from his cartoon motion picture, Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. So that's. I wonder if he gave him credit for that. But it's really nothing new, and it very easily dovetails into the idea of the cosmic Christ, where you sort of are your own Christ-like figure by doing your own meditation and finding your own inner resources.
Well put, Herman. Thank you very much. See, that is, I think, one of the very foundation stones of Joel Osteen's preaching, because he doesn't want to use the word sin, and I'm not mischaracterizing him there. He's made it clear in the press that he doesn't like talking about sin. That makes people feel bad about themselves, and he's all about making people feel better about themselves. So while he might mention sin occasionally, especially in his little come to Jesus prayer at the end of every sermon where he says, I repent of my sin, oddly in contrast with the fact that he hasn't mentioned sin in the sermon, when he doesn't want to mention sin, man's problem has to be something else. And in this case, man's problem in every Joel Osteen sermon I've ever heard inevitably turns out to be everyone else. Or a bad attitude in your life that you picked up from somebody else. And the solution is always the same. You. You're the solution to your own problem. If you only know what to do, how to think, what to say, you can solve your own problem. You know, it doesn't surprise me pastors that become bored with God's word have to crib Walt Disney.
And I'm not saying that you have to burst out in singing. I'm talking about in your thoughts, you're grateful. Under your breath, throughout the day, you're thanking God for all He's done. When you're mowing the lawn, instead of complaining, you're whistling a tune. Doing the dishes, you've got some good praise music on in the background. You're humming along with it. What's happening? You're making melody in your heart. When you do that, you're keeping yourself filled up. I think about my father. Everywhere he went, he was either under his breath singing or praying or whistling. When he would whistle, it'd get on my mother's nerves. She'd say, John, would you quit whistling? Can we have some peace around here? He'd say, oh, Dodie, I'm just happy. I'm just giving God praise. She'd say, John, you were whistling the tune to the Andy Griffith Show. You are not giving God praise. But really, this is an attitude. My father was joyful when he was whistling, even though many times it was the tune to the Andy Griffith Show. In his mind, he was saying, God, I'm happy. God, I love you. God, I'm grateful to be alive. He had this song of praise in his heart. Doing the dishes. You can stand there at the sink and complain. Nobody appreciates me. All I do is work around here. Or you can be humming the tune to I Am a Friend of God. It's up to you. Well, you say, Joel, I'm not really musically inclined. I can't sing very well. Neither can I. This is an attitude. Talking about in our thoughts we're grateful. Humming along with the song. Any of us can do that. Singing in the shower. Singing driving to work. When you do this, you're making melody in your heart. Now, the other day, I woke up in the middle of the night and I could hear myself singing a psalm that I've known since I was a little boy. You, O Lord, are a shield unto me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Over and over, not out loud, but right down in here, a song of praise was coming out. That was God filling me up. When you're driving to work tomorrow, put on a good praise CD. Make use of that time. At your house, put on some good music. Pay attention to what's going into you. Be aware of what you're feeding yourself.
Now, here's another feature of Joel's preaching. Notice, by the way, if we're still keeping to our three-part diagnostic, no mention of Jesus. He has just very briefly there mentioned the Lord in that song that he said he was singing to himself way down deep inside. But, of course, that's a generic reference. That could be just about anything. But there's no mention of Jesus. Therefore, the other part, I mean, George Harrison sang My Sweet Lord. So you never know what somebody means. And remember, this is a church full of people who are seekers. They're people who are out there who've been beat down by life, and they're looking for something. And Joel's there introducing these people for the very first time. So to use the word Lord on seekers doesn't say a lot at all. It's not very specific, is it? They're not going to be able to put the pieces or connect the dots. They're going to be able to put the pieces together. But here's another feature of Joel's preaching. Now that he hasn't passed even part one of the diagnostic, there's no sense in going on to two and three until maybe he happens to mention Jesus. Joel inevitably becomes, in one way or another, the example to follow. So after he's pointed out your problem, which is you don't have enough joy and you've let people suck the joy out of your life, and you need to have a song in your heart because that's your real problem. You haven't tapped the inner resources of your well of joy to keep filled up all day long. That's why your life goes so poorly. He presents himself as the example of what to do. So Joel is so filled up that even while he's sleeping, even while he was in every other sense unconscious, he is actually still singing in deep, not out loud, he said, but deep down in his heart, filling up the well of joy. He generally presents himself as the example to be followed. Now, let's be fair. In the word faith tradition, this is exactly how it's supposed to be. And Joel comes from that tradition pretty strongly, even though he soft sells it. In the word faith tradition, the preacher ought to be the example to follow. He wouldn't be the preacher if he weren't an example to follow, and he's there to show you how to do it, which kind of leaves Jesus out of the picture. If the preacher's there to show you how to do it, and really that's what Christianity is all about according to this kind of preaching, just learning how to do it and then doing it, you don't really need a Jesus for that kind of Christian preaching, do you? Which pretty much explains why Joel hasn't mentioned Jesus or what Jesus has done. When we come back from this break, more sermon review of Joel Osteen's sermon yesterday titled, Don't Lose Your Song If You Do. Just think of that limp little balloon laying on the dining room table at the Wilkin House. What am I going to do when I go home? I'm just going to take out a scissors and put it out of its misery and throw it in the trash. That's what happens to limp little balloons. We'll be right back with more sermon review coming to you live this Monday, the 13th of November, on Issues, Etc.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Reacquaint yourself with a much-needed history lesson. Ancient history about the debates surrounding the person and work of Jesus Christ in the first several centuries of the Christian Church. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November, The Great Jesus Debates. This book is $14.99. And it can be found at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Those locations again, 3558 South Jefferson in the city, or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. It's the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Great Jesus Debates. Check it out at our Issues, Etc. website, issuesetc.org.
A Journal of Medical Ethics survey shows women want more information on abortion before choosing to have one.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List. named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
While pro-abortion advocates continue to oppose legislation allowing women to know the potential medical problems of abortion, a new survey shows women want such information. Results of the survey showed 95% of patients want to be informed of all the risks of an abortion procedure, and 65% would want to know all of the possible alternatives. In ranking what they wanted to know, women listed mental and emotional health consequences only slightly below the risk of death or heart disease.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Did your weekend entertainment prepare you for today's challenges? In yesterday's Chicago Tribune, Darlene Glanton shared some big buck statistics about Christian entertainment. Last year, movies with Christian themes collected almost $1 billion, 875,000 Christian books, and 43 million Christian albums were sold. There are 1,400 Christian radio stations. Ms. Glanton didn't report on how many Christian TV stations there are, but she did report on Christian theme parks. All in all, Christian media and entertainment was a $4 billion business. I puzzled over this for a long time, not at all comfortable with it, but also knowing that some of these efforts are worthwhile. In Luke 23, King Herod wanted to see Jesus perform some miracles, a.k.a. Christian entertainment. Verse 8 says, Jesus gave him no answer. When the most amazing miracle of all happened, the resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 17 says, some doubted. I see them not as shapers of American culture. I see popular culture shaping them, said Alan Wolfe, a sociologist at Boston College. Don't believe that? There are Christian wrestling matches featuring the Sermonator, the Abrahammer, and John the Baptist. May the plain word of God sustain you today.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the second half hour, we continue our sermon review. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joel Osteen's preaching the sermon on Sunday, Don't Lose Your Song. We'll get through as much of this sermon as we possibly can. If you care to react, feel free to give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll get your email and we'll answer it right here during the program. Ellen calls from Chesterfield. Ellen, welcome to Issues Etc.
Oh, good afternoon, Pastor Wilkin. You know, I'm listening to this whole thing and it's almost like a comedy routine. We kind of miss something, though, when we don't get the picture to go with it on TV, because he smiles like he's smiling for a Colgate toothpaste ad. But what I can't figure out, if there's 20,000 people sitting there, does anybody in the place ever have any sorrow and heartbreak? It must be awfully hard to listen to that kind of nonsense if you have a child dying of leukemia or some other terrible, sad situation.
Ellen, I share your concern there, too, and if you listen carefully as we move through the sermon, he does acknowledge at certain points, oh, I know that life isn't that easy, I know that some of you have it hard, and I know that you might get a bad diagnosis from the doctor, and you know what his response is, I've heard it so many times, it doesn't even shock me anymore. His thing is, well, but, you know, when that trouble is over, you'll have another one, and that's kind of what life is all about. but you keep yourself filled up with joy. You're right. With all those people sitting there, you would wonder, well, what they're doing, I think, is they're looking at Joel and they're saying, but if I could only do it the way Joel does it, then my kid wouldn't have leukemia. Because none of Joel's kids have leukemia. Steve writes this from St. Louis. One can tell that Joel doesn't know who does the filling. He's talking about being leaking until you're empty and then needing to be filled up with joy. Steve writes, Joel stated that it is we who fill ourselves with joy. If he would replace Christ with us as the one who does the work, then he would be on track, right, Steve? It is Christ who fills us with joy, but it is our sinfulness that drives joy from our lives. Well put, Steve. Thank you very much for the email. Thanks for listening. Well, he kind of alternates back and forth. He'll talk about how God fills him with joy, and then he'll talk with equal ease about how you have to fill yourself with joy. It's your job to fill the well of joy, or the helium balloon of joy, as the metaphor may be. You need to do it by keeping a song in your heart. Now, if you don't keep that song in your heart, you're going to leak. You see, it's kind of a zero-sum game with Joel. He stated at the beginning of the sermon, you've got a well of joy, and God makes sure you're full. But from that point on, it's more or less your job to replenish what leaks out every day, what other people leech from you and siphon off of you every day. So it's your joy to keep it full. I'm sorry, it's your job to keep it full of joy. And you do that by keeping a song in your heart. Now, if you want to spend a couple days without the song of joy in your heart, you're going to find yourself like that leaky balloon laying on the floor, limp and unable to float to the ceiling. But if you keep the song in your heart, as Joel says he always does, then you'll be like him. In fact, a little later in the sermon, you're going to hear him talking about how he smiles all the time. He's going to have a whole section of sermon on smiling as well as keeping the song in your heart. Before he goes on, what's the danger of a pastor setting himself up as the example of how-to Christianity? Which is what is preached in a lot of pulpits today, how-to Christianity, and the pastor sets himself up as the example. And if a pastor doesn't set himself up as the example, he sometimes set himself up as the expert. Well, that's the first danger. The danger is that the pastor basically has to be the expert, kind of the Bob Vila of Christian self-improvement. He has to be the guy who's done it all and refurbished his own life so he can show you how to do it next. He has to be the home improvement expert or the life improvement expert. And the second danger, well, for the second danger, just think of two words, Ted Haggard. What happens when the guy who's supposed to be the expert on how to Christianity fails to do what he tells you have to do? It becomes an impossible situation for his congregation. Because if Ted was supposed to know how to and tell us how to do what we're supposed to do, but he wasn't doing what he told us to do, then maybe he's not the expert. And why should we be listening to him on how to Christianity? That's a tough situation. Let's go back to the sermon by Joel Osteen, Don't Lose Your Song.
Last week, I was driving and flipping through the radio dial at the same time, and I came across this station that plays oldies. When I turned it on, the first thing I heard was, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. Baby, you're no good. I thought, I got enough things to deal with without putting that junk into me. You talking about leaking, you listen to junk like that and you'll be totally deflated. But that's what a lot of people do today. In their thoughts, they have no song. They dwell on the negative and who hurt them and how much work they have to do and how unfair it is. And then they wonder why they don't have any energy, why they don't enjoy raising their children, why they dread going to work. It's because they've lost their song. They're not replenishing what's being taken out of them. And you know as well as I do, life will drag you down if you allow it. You got to stay on the offensive and make sure you have more positive coming out than negative going in. And it's interesting how little children, even toddlers, you put on some good music and they come alive. They start rocking, dancing, clapping. It energizes them. And it's funny, you don't have to teach them to do that. You don't have to say, hey, I'm about to turn on the music, get ready to move. No, it comes naturally to them It's because God has put a song in their heart. And in the same way, God has put rhythm in every one of us. The problem is, many times we allow the stress of life to steal our song. We need to get it back. And I realize some people have more natural rhythm than others. We've all heard that saying that white men can't jump. You might as well add white men can't dance. Some of you African American brothers and sisters, you got more than your share of rhythm. One of my good friends is Johnny. I've known him for over 30 years and we travel together. He's African American. He used to be able to jump before he got this extra tire around his waist. I'm just kidding him. But listen, when my little son, our son Jonathan, was about a year old, we'd turn the music on. He'd rock and clap a little bit. Johnny and Donna's son, year old, we'd turn the music on. He'd start moonwalking. But seriously, God has put a song in each one of our hearts. But here's the key today. It's up to us to keep it stirred up.
And I don't think I have to say anything more. He's just said it himself. God put the song in your heart. He filled your well with joy. He got the helium balloon that is your life inflated to the full. Now it's your job to keep it full. He topped you off the first time, but from now on, it's kind of like the dad who buys the car for the kid and fills the tank up with gas the first time. But from that point on, it's the kid's responsibility to pay for the gas and keep the tank full. I think that's basically what Joel is saying. God gives you all the joy you need to begin with. If you don't have the joy you need now, it's your fault. And you're the answer to your own problem. Keep the song in your heart. Now, he used an analogy, little children who dance to music. The danger in that analogy, of course, is, Joel, little children will dance to anything. You could put on Jamaican voodoo chants and they'll dance. And that's hardly the song of the Lord that should be welling up in their heart. You can put on gangster rap and little kids will dance. In fact, they love it. They love the beat. Just because kids dance when they hear music is no indication that God has filled us all up with the well of joy and we have to top it off. It's an illustration of something, but not of that.
We have to stay full of praise. And too often we allow the pressures of life to weigh us down. We had the song when we were children. We were happy, carefree, excited about life. But over time, we've developed these new habits, being sour, dragging through the day, not really excited about our life. Now, don't ever lose the child on the inside. The other day, our little daughter, Alexandra, came in early in the morning. She's 7 years old. She was dressed and ready to go to school, so happy, so enthusiastic. Now, I'll never forget it. She smiled real big and said, "Daddy, guess what? I've already sung two songs and I've already done two cartwheels." And I looked her in the eyes. I said, "Sweetheart, I love your enthusiasm. No matter what comes your way, keep singing those songs. Keep turning those cartwheels." And I thought how we never ask her to sing. She just sings. I can hear her all through the day. It's because God has put a song in every one of our hearts. And it'd do us good, like her, to start the day off making melody in our hearts unto God. Start the day off singing that song of praise. That's what I do. In the shower, man, I sound good in there. I don't know what happens when I come out here, but start that day off with a song of praise. Even if you don't do it out loud, at least do it on the inside. Some of you do you good to do a couple cartwheels as well. Check your insurance before you do. But you got to get your song back. You need to change some of these habits. Quit dwelling on the negative. Things may not be perfect in your life. And I say this respectfully, but it could be a whole lot worse. Why don't you quit dwelling on what's wrong and start being grateful for what's right?
Oh, my goodness. This is unbelievable. Things may be going wrong in your life. Was it Ellen who called earlier and gave the example of a parents who might have a kid who's dying of leukemia? How heartless, how cruel would it be to walk into that hospital room where the kid is undergoing chemo treatments and say to them, "Now look, I say this with all respect. Things might be going wrong in your life, but they could be worse. Quit dwelling on what's wrong and start dwelling on what's right. God bless you. Have a beautiful day. Oh, by the way, here's my card, Pastor Joel Osteen." Visit my church sometime. You'll leave here feeling better than you did when you came in. Oh, all except for your little daughter there. She'll probably leave feeling lousy because, of course, she's got leukemia. How heartless is this? It could be worse. Pastor Osteen, my father just died of cancer. Quit dwelling on what's wrong and start dwelling on what's right. As bad as it is, it could be worse. Sure, it could be. You know, I wonder how this message would play in parts of the world where people have real troubles, not just the suburban angst that Joel Osteen talks about, all the not getting the right parking place and people not getting the right contracts at work and someone cuts you off in traffic. What about places like the Sudan, Darfur, where people don't have anything at all? And by the way, many of them are Christians. And still find reason to praise God, not because their lives are turned around or because they have this well of joy in their hearts or because they found a way to reinflate their balloon. No. They give thanks to God because of what he has done for them in Jesus Christ, their Savior. You see, the source of joy is not in you. You can try and tap into that all day long. You get nothing but what Jesus says comes out of the heart. The source of joy is outside you. Not in what you do, but in what Jesus has done for you. Something conspicuously absent from this sermon.
All through the day, why don't you start thanking God for his goodness? Why don't you start meditating on his promises? If you'll get your song back, if you'll start making melody in your heart unto God, you'll not only enjoy life more, but you'll see things change in your favor. I think about my grandmother. She did this. Growing up, we used to go over to their house a lot. And every time I saw her, she was humming a tune. I mean, under her breath. You couldn't hear her unless you were right next to her. But ironing the clothes, she was at peace. She had a smile on her face, just humming along. And everything she did, doing the dishes, cooking dinner, traveling with my grandfather, she was constantly making melody in her heart. And I cannot remember one time that I ever saw my grandmother upset, frustrated, stressed out, worried. She was one of the most peaceful, joyful persons that I've ever known. Even when things didn't go her way, she'd just kind of laugh it off. Her attitude was, I'm not going to worry about it. I know that everything is going to be all right. One time my grandparents came over to our house for Thanksgiving dinner, and my grandmother forgot the turkey. The main dish. But do you know, it did not ruin her day. It did mine, not hers. She stayed in peace. She just laughed. Can you believe I did that? Nothing took her song. No wonder she was so happy. No wonder she lived so long, so healthy. She was always making melody in her heart unto God. And I wonder how much more you and I would enjoy our lives if we'd be a little bit more like her. And not take everything so seriously. Not let every setback depress us for 2 weeks. Not let every disappointment cause us to go around in self-pity for a month. No, we just shake that off. We keep the song of praise in our heart. Some of you today, you don't smile as much as you should.
Okay, before I got to let him finish his smile stuff. But because I guess apparently another one of our problems is that we don't smile enough. Now, Joel can't be faulted for this. I don't think I've ever seen him not smile. And he'll point that out a little bit later if we get that far in the sermon. But, you know, another one of your problems is you don't smile enough. If you smile more, your life would be better. Turn that frown upside down. Let a smile be your umbrella. Whatever. Smile more. Well, listen for yourself.
You don't laugh much anymore. You've gotten solemn and serious. All that is you've allowed the burdens of life to weigh you down. You're just enduring your life, not really enjoying it. You don't have the fire and enthusiasm you once had. This can all change, but it's a decision you have to make. You have to start developing some new habits. Number one, develop a habit of smiling on purpose. Well, Joel, I don't feel like smiling. I got a lot of problems, a lot of things coming against me. No, here's what you got to do. You got to smile by faith. I heard somebody say, fake it until you can make it. In other words, if you'll smile by faith, then the joy will come. See, smiling sends a message to your whole body that everything's okay.
When you smile, chemicals are released throughout your system that makes you feel better. Not only that, when you smile, you'll have more of God's favor. It'll help you in your career. It'll help you in dealing with people. There have been all kinds of studies that show people that smile, people that are friendly, people that have a pleasant demeanor, they get breaks that other people that are solemn and unfriendly don't get. Something as simple as smiling. I read where the Holiday Inn Corporation was going to hire 500 new employees. They interviewed 5,000 people. They automatically disqualified any candidate that smiled less than four times during the interview. Learn to smile. Somebody has said, your smile is a $1 million asset. If you're not using it, you're doing yourself a disservice. Well, Joel, I don't think it matters whether I smile or not. Listen, God is concerned about your countenance. 53 times in the scripture, he mentions it. When you smile, it's not only good for yourself, but it's a good witness to others.
A witness of what? I mean, some of the people I know who smile a lot are doing exactly what Joel Osteen advises here. Fake it until you make it, or whatever he says, smile by faith. They're profoundly unhappy people, but they smile because they think they have to. They live under a tyranny of smiling. Well, if you're not smiling enough, that means something must be wrong in your life. Where is this in the Bible, smile by faith? Smile on purpose? Where is this? I mean, this is supposed to be a Bible preacher. It has me scratching my head. Dennis calls from his car. Dennis, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Todd. Thanks for taking my
call. Dennis?
Yeah, I'm smiling.
All right, keep smiling. Don't stop.
Man, I'm smiling. Well, anyway, I guess I'm trying to understand what context he understands Scripture from, because how would he address Job in the book of Job when all the troubles fell upon him? And how would he address Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was suffering and asked his father to take this cup from him? I mean, and Jesus' warning of the persecutions that were to come upon those who are Christians. I mean, how does he reconcile that with the scriptures?
I do not know, Dennis. I wish I did know, and thank you for the call. I do not know. I wish I did. I have to say, I've never heard him preach a sermon on Job or anything close to it, the sufferings of Christ. No, that's never been a subject of a Joel Osteen sermon. Look, if you from the very outset, as Joel has said many times publicly, if you're not going to present man's problem as Scripture presents it, as sin, you have pretty much tied your own hands as to what Bible passages you're going to deal with. You can't deal with Job. Except maybe to say, well, Job's problem was he didn't smile enough. He could have smiled his way right out of that problem. Although when God shows up, God does not say, Job, who is this that darkens my counsel, and why haven't you been smiling? No. So if you're not going to talk about sin, then this is a good piece of advice and a warning to preachers who think that they can get through a sermon and in the interest of somehow like bleeding the seeker into a soft sell on Christianity, if they think they can get through a Christian sermon without mentioning sin, they will have to also leave out the cross, because apart from my sinfulness and your sinfulness, there's no reason in the world for Jesus to be hanging dead on that cross. So if you're going to leave out sin, you have to leave out the Savior, at least the Savior the way he saves sinners. Paul is so bold as to say, this is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He sums up the entire purpose of Jesus' life and ministry and death and resurrection in, he came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Maybe the reason a lot of preachers can't talk about sin is because they can't make that final admission that Paul makes there. If you're the expert on how to Christianity, well, then you can't be the chief of sinners, can you? If you're the expert on how to do what you're supposed to do to really be a Christian, you couldn't possibly be the chief of sinners. That title belongs to someone out there in the congregation who hasn't learned from you how to do what you're supposed to do. Now, he mentioned Jesus. Here's our diagnostic again. Is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are the verbs of which he is the subject? He's only mentioned Jesus twice. Once in Jesus' name at the end of his Bible creed. And to be fair to Joel, he does mention Jesus in his close.
We never like to close our broadcast without giving you an opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Would you pray with me today? I'm not talking about joining a church or finding religion. I'm talking about finding life through Christ Jesus. Just pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Friends, if you prayed that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. Get in a good Bible-based church. Keep God first place in your life. He'll take you places that you've never even dreamed of.
What are the sins he's asking the prospective listener to repent of? Not smiling enough? Not keeping his helium balloon inflated? Not keeping his joy of or well of joy full? Not singing a song of joy in his heart? What is this repentance of which he speaks? He has not mentioned anything of repentance to this point. I mean, the very essence of the apostles' preaching were, and Jesus commissions them to preach repentance and forgiveness in his name. But I didn't hear any repentance preached. And notice who runs the verbs in that final prayer at the end of Joel's sermon. We want to give you the opportunity for you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. You do it. Jesus, he's passive. He just sits there waiting for you to act. And even in the prayer, I make you my Lord and Savior. How backward could it possibly be when it is in fact Jesus who has made himself the Savior of sinners, not you who makes Jesus Savior? At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they're teaching future pastors to preach what Christ sent the church to preach. From the apostles all the way down till today, Christ crucified for sinners to show people their sin through God's perfect and holy law and to show them their Savior in the one who kept that law in their place and was obedient even unto death, yes, even death on a cross. Another word that didn't get mentioned in Joel's Sunday sermon, the cross. If he's got a crossless Jesus, which is not the Jesus of Scripture. To find out more about what they're doing at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, so that none of their graduates will preach a sermon like that, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. My final thoughts on Osteen. We've done so many Osteen sermon reviews, it's hard to keep track. When you go to church on Sunday, just listen for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You've heard how bad it can be in this last hour during this sermon review. You've heard how Christless and crossless a sermon, ostensibly a Christian sermon, can be. When you go to church on Sunday, expect and demand more of your preacher than Joel Osteen gives his audience every Sunday at Lakewood. Expect and demand that he preach Christ and Him crucified to you. When we come back, the Today Show on what Jews and Muslims believe about the afterlife.
Cross Focus. You're listening to Issues, Etc.